I appreciate learning about fat barely. So first of all, please don't turn me in. I'm trying. Secondly, the message has something to do with that. But think about the feast. Here comes the feast. And does God have a mindset of abundance or scarcity? Is God's mindset, is he wired for abundance or scarcity? Just the bare basics of necessity or a great abundance beyond what we can really fully understand? Not a big debate, I don't think, but let's play back creation. What if there's a scarcity mindset at creation? And God and Jesus Christ are saying, well, let's just do just enough. Okay, let's create oxygen, add some hydrogen, so there's air and water. That's probably good enough. Maybe add a couple of trees, shade. Okay, that's all right. I guess we'll need to have some food. Manna, well, we'll save that for later, but we could just do matzos for now. Maybe a flavor to a matzos, and that's enough. So if they have food and air and water and a tree, probably good enough, right? Imagine the incredible creation and the abundance that is shown to us through creation. So I was just thinking of some different things. So on the flora and fauna, think about the variety, the colors, the sounds. Think about the way that animals move, swim, run, crawl, hop. Think about the way they're covered. Feathers, fur, scales, and skin. Creation is absolutely full of sunshine and beauty. Now, I don't think it's really controversial to say God is a God of abundance. What was surprising to me, so I had that mindset coming in. I thought, well, let's study a bit more on the word abundance. But I was surprised with the abundance of the word abundance and how it's used and the different meanings and the things that we're told about abundance in the Bible. It's used 47 times in the Bible. We're not going to review all 47 times. The word can be translated abundance or abound or abundant. That's 47 times. Then there's some other times that the concept of abundance is being shared, but it's using different words. So we'll highlight a couple of those as we go through. So with the feast coming, which pictures a time of incredible abundance in the millennium, we'll examine the word abundance. We'll start with my two favorite scriptures regarding abundance, and then we'll just break it into two different concepts, which we'll review here momentarily. Hopefully, this whets your appetite for the upcoming feast, leaving you encouraged, inspired, and comforted. Favorite scripture number one, John 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10, so please turn there if you'd like. John 10, verse 10 talks about the abundant life. John 10 starts and says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But here it comes. It says, I have come, so this is Jesus Christ, I have come that they may have life, and that may have they may have it more abundantly. Abundance, the Amplified Version says more abundance, which is to the full until it overflows. So Jesus Christ didn't come so we could merely survive. He didn't come so we could merely have oxygen and water and maybe matzos, but he came to give an abundant life. Now it's not a life, as we would all know, that means it's free of trouble. There's a disclaimer. It's not a health and wealth message. Some would say, just become a Christian, you'll become healthy and wealthy, and everything's going to always be perfect. Well, we know that's not always the case. There's sometimes very real struggles. Abundance is not about material riches alone, but spiritual fullness. So we're going to be focusing on the spiritual abundance and the promises related to that to start with. But this is the first of the two favorite verses to share is that Christ came to give us an abundant life. Now, to amplify this John 10, verse 10, let's look at the verse before and after with this context. So we know Christ is the good shepherd. Back in the day, supposedly, according to a commentary or two, sheep would be put in at night behind a hedge. And there could be a gate or an opening in that hedge. And the shepherd would lay across the opening to keep the sheep protected inside the hedge. hopefully keeping the wolves out and the sheep in as a part of that shepherd. So that's what the shepherd's doing. So now with that concept, chapter 10 and verse 9 of John, I am the door. The shepherd should lay across that gate and be a door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Favorite verse number one, the abundant life. Christ came not just to give us life, but to give us an abundant life. I like a quote from Steve Maraboli, who says, plant seeds of happiness, hope, success, and love, and it will all come back to you in abundance. So if we plant seeds of hope, happiness, success, and love, it will come back to us in abundance. It's the law of nature. Favorite scripture number two is in Ephesians. And there are several verses in Ephesians that talk about abundance. But Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is where we'll go for second favorite verse on abundance. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. So abundance is a big word. Exceedingly is an even bigger word tacked on to abundance. So here we're being told, now that him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, and not even just what we ask, what we think. So Jesus Christ can do not just what we ask or think, not just abundantly more than we ask or think. He can do exceedingly abundantly more than all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church. So let's examine this and think about this a little bit more. Christ can do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. So first of all, are we asking for enough things? Are we asking for enough of the right things? When's the last time we asked for wisdom? I asked for wisdom last night. James says those that are going through some struggles, ask for wisdom. If we ask for wisdom, can that be delivered exceedingly abundantly more than what we're asking for? Yes. But now let's take it to another step. What if it's even something we're not even sure what to ask for? We're not even sure how to think about it. Even more than what we can ask, even just what we can think, Jesus Christ is able to give exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or than we can think. Adam Clark's commentary says it's impossible to express the full meaning of these words. The ability to do super abundantly above the greatest abundance, God just doesn't meet the need, he exceeds it. So when we pray, God can see beyond our words. And his answer can be bigger than our ask because his vision is bigger than our imagination. I like the statement, he's the God of more than enough who delights in blessing his children beyond their means. God's thoughts and ways are much higher than ours. Now, where was Paul when Ephesians was written? He's in prison. So Paul's in prison when he's writing Ephesians saying, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all. And if we back this up just a couple of verses to verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, to understand the width and length and depth and height. We really can't understand those different directions of how deep God's love is for us. And then the ability for him to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think. It's just an amazing concept. So I'd encourage any of you to dig deeper into the meaning of this verse, because if we can consider thinking about more than we can ask, more than we can think, Christ can do exceedingly abundantly above that. A quote from Mark Twain, if you want love and abundance in your life, give it away. So you can't hold on to love. You give love away. And by giving love away, you'll have more love. So if you want more love and abundance in your life, give it away. So God's a God of superabundance. I saw a quote also that he didn't just forgive us our sins. He made us sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. And that we should then not live like an orphan when God made us an heir. So we're not just forgiven, we're accepted into the very family of God. So now let's go into two broad concepts around abundance. The first is, let's appreciate God's spiritual abundance. So one of the things that surprised me a bit was the amount of verses talking about different types of spiritual abundance that were promised. While we're in Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 for the very first part. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made, there's the word, to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So grace is given to us with abundance, superabundance. While we're in Ephesians, a related verse, let's just go over the page in my Bible anyway, is chapter 2 and verse 7. So it's kind of a cousin. So it's not exactly abundance, but I think we would agree it's pretty close. Exceeding riches. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So the concept that it's not just barely enough grace that we've been given an abundance of grace, is highlighted here and in many other verses. But grace by itself can also then spark other follow-on concepts that are also given in abundance. So please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. For all things are for your sakes that grace, so we already talked about how grace is abounding, superabounding, richly abounding. For all things are for your sakes that through grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound. So I thought it was an interesting point that the more that we can understand how grace is abounding to us, there's a natural link that as we can appreciate grace abounding, we should be more thankful. And thanksgiving can then abound because grace is abounding. There's a link with the two aboundings. I found a quote that says, if you look at what you have in your life, you'll always have more. If you look at what you don't have in your life, you'll never have enough. So if we can think about being thankful for what we have, how we're abounding in spiritual blessings, including grace, that we can then further how thankful we could be with this as well. So far we've talked about abounding in these spiritual principles of grace and then thanksgiving. Now we'll add one more element, and before we do, I'll share it. I can consider it a doublement verse. So some of the old timers would remember Wrigley Gum, double your pleasure, double your fun, doublement gum. So there's only one verse that has abound with two different concepts mentioned twice. The same verse has the word all mentioned three times. So as we read through this verse, let's look for where abound is written, where all is written, and just have that really amplify the meaning of this verse. So please turn while we're here in 2 Corinthians. It'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It'll be the doublement verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all. So actually, let's go through the first time, read it, and just focus on all, and then we'll go back through with the abound. So God's able to make all, that's a big word, all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Let's go through it again, thinking about the abound or the abundance. And God is able to make all grace abound in you. So here's grace abounding. Well, we already knew that grace abounds, and as grace abounds, thanksgiving should abound. But now this verse ties something else that should abound if grace is abounding. Grace abounds towards you that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for what? An abundance for every good work. So as we fully and better understand the abundance of grace that we're given, we then have more thanksgiving, more appreciation, more gratitude for what we have. We also then should have that be a way to propel us forward towards every good work. Let's read the same verse in the NIV version. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. Let's take it a step further. What is at least one of the reasons why God is giving us an abundance of grace, an abundance of blessings, so that we can share it with others? I enjoyed a conversation just before church about Psalms 23, which we'll talk about here momentarily, but there's the concept of if a cup overflows, then something should be left in the saucer. And if the cup overflows and there's something left in the saucer, how can we share and give that to then others? Not literally, but figuratively. God wants our cups to overflow so we can then share our overflowing cups with others. The more we understand grace is abounding, thanksgiving is abounding, good works then should follow naturally as a part of that. Barclay's commentary on this verse says, no man was ever the loser because he was too generous. So far, the spiritual principles, grace is abundant, thanksgiving should follow, good works should follow. To introduce the next concept, I'd like to share a brief story about my sister-in-law. And her niece is here in the room, or my niece, her daughter, so I have to be careful with how I say this, but I can say this. When I first started dating my beautiful wife, I met her sister. And her sister had one word that she would say frequently because she did not want to be associated with this word, a geek. She did not want to be a geek. She did not want to look like a geek. She did not want to think she was being associated with anything. It was like, now we're being like geeks. Now, for younger people, they're out for the teen Bible study, so they're probably okay. They might not know this word, but I think most of us know. So to introduce this concept, I don't want to encourage us to be geeks. Susie would not like that. But what I would like to do is to encourage us to be dorks. You say, well, what? What do you mean by that? Well, please turn to Acts chapter 9. That's a type of a dork, and I think you'll see here momentarily. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. And turning there, Joppa is where Tel Aviv is today. So if you would fly into Israel, you'd land at the Tel Aviv airport. It's in between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. You go north to Tel Aviv, and that's where the city of Tel Aviv is. That's Joppa. So this verse in verse 36, at Joppa, or Tel Aviv, there's a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is also translated Dorcas. Now, I'm guessing she would say, you can just call me Tabitha. We don't know back then. Did she have a nickname? Was she a dork? I don't know. So that was my attempt at humor a little bit. But I also then was thinking, there's a comedian years gone by, and his name was, some of you would know this one, Raymond J. Johnson Jr. And he would have a little spiel. It would start with somebody would say, hey, Johnson. He would say, now you could call me Ray, or you could call me Jay, or you could call me Ray J, but you doesn't have to call me Johnson. I wonder if she would say, you can call me Tabitha. Dorcas, you'll just, you know, keep that to the sideline. Who knows? But regardless, one name is Greek and the other name is Hebrew. Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, who was this lady? She was full of good works and charitable deeds. But what's supposed to be a natural outcropping of an abundance of grace, an abundance of thanksgiving, an abundance of good works? Dorcas exemplified this. Full of good works and charitable deeds that she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And then since Lydda was near Joppa, and here's something I didn't really understand at first. It's a 9-mile distance between Lydda and Joppa. But if you go just above verse 36, it's saying that Peter healed a gentleman, Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and paralyzed. So just before Dorcas or Tabitha died, there'd been a healing of a gentleman 9 miles away who had been bedridden for 8 years. And that when it says they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room, at that point, they had not prepared her for burial. So they might have been thinking, maybe there's a chance. Somebody call for Peter, maybe there's a chance. But she wasn't quite getting ready for burial, but she had died. So in verse 38, and since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him, please don't delay, Peter, you've got to come. Make this 9 mile trip right away because Tabitha died. Peter arose and went with them, and when he came, he brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So above, when it talked about Dorcas was full of good works and charitable deeds, here it says the widows stood by weeping. There is something that she had a very special connection with widows, and the efforts that she did as far as sewing clothes for them and the tunics, that was really highlighted there in the verse. So she looked out for, I'm sure, most everybody, especially widows, and she had a really gift of making clothes. Now, I think back to the 70s in a small church area back in Indiana, and we formed a basketball team. People were pretty poor. Buying uniforms were expensive. There were a group of ladies that made uniforms, and I thought they were just amazing, and the uniform I thought were the best ever. Then I talked with my wife about this, and she said, well, in California, they were making cheerleading uniforms. Some places would buy a sweater, but the skirts were made. But there was a whole collection of seamstresses in the church days gone by who would make a collection of clothes as needed for people when appropriate. Now, I'm not a seamstress. I don't know if anybody here really is. If you are, great, I applaud it. But I would say it's not from our current world, not so much being able to sew or make clothing, but it's what are the charitable goods? What are the charitable acts? Who are the people who could really use some help, especially looking after the widows, which Tabitha, our friendly Dorcas, definitely did. So it says, the widows stood by and weeping, showing the tunics and garments what Dorcas had made. So here comes Peter. Dorcas is laid out, but not quite prepared for burial. And here are widows, so multiple people saying, Dorcas made this tunic. Dorcas made this garment. And then Peter put them out, knelt down and prayed, and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. Now you might ask, why didn't he say Dorcas, arise? He actually would say Tabitha, arise. But here's something that I didn't realize as well. There's one letter difference between what Christ said to Jairus' daughter when he said, little girl, get up. Jairus' daughter in the Gospels died. Jesus Christ went, and the words that he told her, Talitha kumi. Here, Peter goes to Tabitha and says, Tabitha kumi. Tabitha, get up. So instead of Talitha, which is little girl, it was Tabitha. So it's just one letter difference between what Christ said to Jairus' child to what Peter then told Tabitha. Tabitha, arise. Talitha kumi. And what did she do? She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. How incredibly exciting would that have been at that time? So to have a noted lady that was so good looking out for so many people through charitable works that helped through the years, that she died and she was dead. Peter comes in from 9 miles away, says Talitha kumi, and she then arose. When he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa. So all Tel Aviv then heard about Tabitha, Dorcas. She had died, now she's alive. And many believed on the Lord. So she would have been well known, I think, for that area with how many people she helped. And so it was then Peter stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. Now, I did have the opportunity to go to Israel a couple of years ago, His friends were there just a day before, and they went to where supposedly the house of Simon the Tanner was, that Peter was at. I didn't go there. I was a day late and a dollar short. I just didn't make it. If I get back to Tel Aviv in the future, I would love to go see where Simon the Tanner was and where this story had ended up. So if any of you get there, I encourage you to check that out if that is of interest to you. But the story of Tabitha or Dorcas, how abounding is a part of her focus here. So it says this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, and I highlighted what some of those charitable deeds were. So I thought that was exciting and really inspiring as a part of that story. And obviously, the people in Joppa did too, and many then believed on the Lord because of it. Let's also think about this. The better that we can understand abundance and how we have an abundance of grace, that we should have an abundance of thanksgiving, that we should have an abundance of them doing good works, we should also have a twinkle in our eye. We should have a happiness. We should be friendly, and people should want to be around us because we're overflowing with abundance. That then matches this unnatural sharing. We're not called to be dull or boring or defeated. We're called to be a positive light. So then, even during the feast up ahead, if there are moments where somebody needs some help, let's look for a moment that we could be a Dork or a Dorcas or a Tabitha, but look for people that we could help with and do that as a part of the feast. Now I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and introduce another concept of something else that's abundant. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his, hey, there's that word again. What is it this time? Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection. So we talk about how grace is abundant, and we should then have abundant thankfulness, and we should have abundant works and helping others. Abundant mercy. Let's just try to separate the difference between grace and mercy. So grace is the generous gift that we can't earn and don't deserve. Mercy is a compassionate choice to not punish us as we do deserve. Romans 3, all have sinned, wages of sin are death. Mercy is God's great compassionate choice to then not punish us as we deserve. So in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, not just a little bit of mercy, abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection. We're not just forgiven, we're given a place to join the family of God. We don't need to turn there, but Lamentations 3:23 is a song that many of us would know. How the mercies are new each morning. So this abundant mercy is not just a one-time thing. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ happened one time, but God's abundant mercies and the mercy that we're given, it's renewed on a daily basis. It's new every morning, according to Lamentations chapter 3. So we don't have to worry about God's mercy running out at 5 o'clock on a weekday. God has an abundant amount of mercy and an abundant amount of grace that should then fill us even more so with thanksgiving and a willingness to help. A couple of last concepts on the spiritual side before we move into more of the second concept. On the spiritual side, turn to Titus chapter 3, please. So Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But I obtained mercy, so there's that word mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace, there's that word grace. So we already know that we have an abundance of mercy, we have an abundance of grace. But what does that lead to? Of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But you know what? I'm reading 1 Timothy. It's actually Titus. Titus 3, verse 7. I went to the wrong verse. I was wondering why that wasn't highlighting the point I was wanting to make. You were there, I wasn't. So hopefully now this makes sense. What is the additional element that's given to us? The Holy Spirit. So John, Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior towards man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And how much of the Holy Spirit are we given? Well, it's not really a trick question anymore, right? An abundant amount of the Holy Spirit. He poured out abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We could take this down a different path and just go deeper into, well, what does it mean to have an abundance of the Holy Spirit? How blessed should we be with that? And how much can that help us? I won't go there, but I'm just going to ask you to encourage you to think about this. What are some of the elements that we know the Holy Spirit can give us? John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit's a comforter. So if we're given an abundance of the Holy Spirit, and we know that we can ask, and God gives exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think, if there's a time that we need encouragement, we should be able to ask for the Holy Spirit, who's the great comforter, to then give additional comfort to us through the Spirit. There are many other elements that the Holy Spirit gives us. The last item I'll just share for now is a scripture where the Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but the spirit of the power of love and power and a sound mind. So the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance. The Holy Spirit can do so many things for us. But the point I'm highlighting here is we are given an abundance of the Holy Spirit. We have abundant grace, abundant mercy, abundant thanksgiving that should lead to abundant works, and abundant Holy Spirit. Two last concepts, Romans chapter 15, or other ideas as far as what we should receive spiritually with abundance. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's abounding in us, and that should also help hope abound in us. The more that we can crystallize, hopefully the feast will help picture for us what the millennium will be like, what the kingdom of God will be like, the brighter this hope should shine in us. And we should then have an abundance of hope through this. Then the last item would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So the spiritual elements that are highlighted throughout the New Testament with abundance that we should consider, the abundance that we've been given. We started with grace, mercy, Holy Spirit, love. There's joy. There's a combination of things that are all tied into the spiritual abundance. Now let's go to the second part of the message. Let's celebrate the abundance of the world tomorrow. Today. So let's celebrate the abundance of the world tomorrow today. And a really special time to do this is certainly at the feast. So we'll be wrapping with some of the verses that you might have anticipated with how the feast pictures abundance, and maybe a couple that you might not have anticipated. Let's start with Isaiah chapter 35. And a couple of these verses you'll certainly be hearing again during the feast. And maybe this will broaden an understanding or spark some extra ideas to add color to what these verses really mean. So Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1, millennium scripture. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Have you ever been in a desert before? I haven't really been in an exact desert. I was talking with my wife. She's been in Death Valley. That counts. I was in Jordan and went through the area near Petra, and it's not really a desert, but it's kind of. And then there were shepherds there and sheep grazing. To me, it looked like it was just dirt, but there were just enough little pieces of grass for the sheep to have some food. But that's not an abundance of grass for sheep to graze on in pastures outside of Petra. But what this is saying is the desert's going to blossom abundantly like a rose. How is that going to happen? So it could just be that God just says, Shazam, or whatever his word is, and then all of a sudden the desert grows, and the sheep that were just feeding on just pieces of dirt that had a couple of sprigs of grass, all of a sudden it's there. That could be, or it could be the miraculous creator knows certainly more than we do, that there are some things happening that where we can start to see some glimpses of how this could happen. Has anybody heard of liquid nanoclay? LNC, fairly new invention. It's designed to transform a barren desert to sand, of sand in the fertile soil. By mixing water and clay, then applied to a sandy soil, it can reduce water consumption up to 50%, allow crops to be grown. It's currently being tested in the Middle East, I bet, and to change a desert to then fertile soil. Now, is that really going to happen at scale before Christ's return? I don't think so. But could there be something simple like liquid nanoclay, or maybe that's not that simple, but all of a sudden it's a game changer there? I don't know. Here's something else. Graphene. So I know what graphite is. Graphene is similar. An article, June 2nd, 2025, in the InHealth magazine, scientists have developed a graphene-based filter that can turn seawater into fresh drinking water instantly. And the article starts off and says, what if the answer to the world's water crisis was hidden in the ocean itself? 71% of the world is covered in ocean water right now. Seawater is not drinkable. Seawater is not going to help. You can put seawater on a desert. That's not going to help it blossom like a rose. But what if God uses graphene or does something different to just clean up some seawater and then apply that to a desert? And then all of a sudden, the desert starts to blossom like the rose. So I'm not pretending to understand really the science behind liquid nanoclay or graphene. And I'm also not pretending to say that's exactly how it's going to happen. But how will it happen? And the more that we can think that if we see a barren piece of dirt, to think that when Christ returns, the desert will blossom like a rose. Incredible to consider. Another millennial scripture. Let's look at Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Amos 9, verse 13. When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. I grew up on a farm, so I have a little bit more of an understanding maybe of how this works, but I would ask anybody here, if you worked in a garden before, let's just start to have this become a bit more real. We grew strawberries. If I was supposed to go out and pick strawberries, my system was typically one for me, one for thee. And then it would take a little bit longer than normally to pick up to fill that bucket or whatever we were picking the strawberries in. But what this is saying is it would take so long to pick the strawberries. This would be time, and it's not that you're actually going to plow and replant strawberries, but it's like it takes so long to harvest that it's now time for next year's crop to be planted, but the people are still out there reaping. Or let's consider corn and beans. The combine is moving through the field so slowly because there's so much corn being harvested. Every inch, they've got to come get another grain truck, and here it goes, and it goes, and it goes. And It takes so long. Now it's time to plow and then plant next year's crop. But the people are still out in the field harvesting the current crop. So the current crop is so large. My wife and her sister would go up to relatives and they'd pick green beans, which she hated doing. And if she thought that the reaping would take so long there, it would be horrible. Imagine being in the garden. It's like you can't get past one plant. You keep pulling beans and all of a sudden there's more beans and you keep pulling beans and now you're staying in the garden until it's time to plant next year's crop. That's what it means when it says the plowman shall overtake the reaper. The person who's out there harvesting, picking berries or combining or picking beans or pick whatever your garden vegetable item would be, the person's in the field for that. And there's such a great harvest. It's so big. They're overtaken by the plowman who's already ready for the planting next season's plants. So now I'd like to read a portion from the recent letter from Mr. Elliott, which I thought was timely, because at the bottom of the first page, there's a heading, the section heading says, God's promise of abundance. What a coincidence. So God's promise of abundance. Does the prophet Isaiah heralds the blessings that will come as people embrace this way? The Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, and of well-refined wine on the lees. So here's the question. In fact, let's just start here. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 is what this is quoting. Let's go there and say, how many people are excited to eat fat things of marrow and lees? Doesn't sound that exciting. What if it was translated choice meats with fine wines? Oh, that's really what it's saying. So Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees. That just means fine wine. Of fat things full of marrow. Well, that by itself doesn't seem so exciting. But what that is really meaning is choice meat of well-refined wines on the lees. So that's what's being referred to here as far as God's promise of abundance, the blessings that will come as people embrace his way. And then the article continues, this reflects the spiritual richness God wants to pour into our lives right now and into all humanity's lives in his perfectly timed plan. As Amos prophesied, the days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of drinks with him who sows seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with them. So that's the Amos verse that we read. We celebrate in advance that extreme abundant life, and it's God's generous gift to all those who seek him. So on the theme of the feast, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 26. Which is a verse that highlights the future abundance and how can we celebrate this abundance during the feast. Verse 26, it says, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep. So this could be the choice meats. We're going to Hawaii. I'm excited for some fresh fish there. So whatever the choice meats are where you're going, may you enjoy it. For wine, a similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. I remember hearing that verse through the years, whatever your heart desires. I shared this in a different place. I'm not sure I shared it. I don't believe I shared it here. Is that one year for the feast, my senior year in high school, there's a restaurant called The Family Chef in Wisconsin Dells. And I was facing a dilemma. They had two of my favorite desserts. They had a strawberry pie with these huge fresh strawberries and whipped cream. It was a wonderful thing. They also had one of the best hot fudge sundaes ever. High school senior, that's a dilemma. Well, one of the things we've shared with our family through the years is, why say or when you can say and? So that time, it's the only time I could remember ordering two desserts, which I loved at that time. I wouldn't do it again, I don't think. But whatever your heart desires. So if you're at a family chef, and if two desserts, and if it's okay for you, you can have it, then enjoy two desserts at that time. I was also running high school cross country, and for some reason, my time, I lost about a minute by the time I got back from the feast. And I think that double dessert might have influenced it. Anyway, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice, you and your household. So we understand that there's going to be a future incredible abundance in the millennium. The deserts will bloom. There will be an incredible amount of harvesting to be able to feed and provide for the physical needs of humanity that's been resurrected. The ability to then take care of them, but also we'll be dealing with an incredible amount of abundance. I like to quote from Susie Orman, abundance is about being rich, with or without money. Abundance is about being rich, with or without money. I'd like us to just do this one exercise, please, and we'll conclude with a separate verse. But the exercise, please turn to Psalms chapter 23. And I'll ask you to, first of all, just read through Psalms 23, one of my favorite chapters. I'd like for you to read through it and just try to notice, where are the hints of abundance in Psalms 23? I'll give you a minute, and then I'll go through and I'll read. I'll just highlight a couple of things that jumped out to me. So Psalms 23, I'll look at my clock, so I'll give you a minute, and just read it through and just think about, what's the abundance that are, the items related to abundance listed in 23? Okay, Vanessa, but it's okay, it's not a test. And there are no wrong answers. But let's go through this and look at a few of the words that jumped out to me to highlight the abundance that our great shepherd gives to us. The Lord's my shepherd. This next phrase is the first one I highlighted. I shall not want. If we have an abundance mentality, God's providing for us. We could be in prison, hopefully none of us are or will be. But the ability to have the knowledge, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that's an abundant mindset. What about the next part? I highlighted this as well, green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's not making me lie down in brown dirt. He's not making me lie down in the desert, hoping it's going to blossom at some point in the millennium. So I shall not want is abundance. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I believe green pastures is another part of abundance. He leads me beside still waters. The idea of just a stream, a gurgling, bubbling stream, there's a happiness and a peace to it. So that could be an abundance setting or mindset. But just the importance of having clean water, the ability to have cool water on a warm day, that's also abundance. I didn't have anything that jumped out of the next couple of verses. He restores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness. If anybody finds some things in here that you would think, I could say there's some spiritual applications. That would be fair. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, the Holy Spirit's a comforter. We're given an abundance of the Holy Spirit. So there could be a connection there. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. A prepared table. A prepared table could be in tough situations, in prison or in the midst of enemies or wherever. That table is prepared by the Good Shepherd. I think a prepared table would be another part of abundance. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, earlier there was a thought that Thanksgiving, I think it's because grace abounds, then Thanksgiving should further abound like a cup that runneth over, was this analogy that came to mind for me. So the cup that runs over, if the cup was just half full, it's not running over. An abundant cup is what runs over. And then as our cup runs over, we should then be willing to share that, like Dorcas or Tabitha, to then help others as well. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I also highlighted in the house of the Lord. So in Maslow's hierarchy, we do want to have a dwelling. It doesn't say exactly what that dwelling is going to be like, but there's a spiritual house of the Lord that has to be incredibly abundant. So there's a spiritual abundance to the house of the Lord that we're given today. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it doesn't matter however many of those that you found. If you found others that you think applies to being abundant, I welcome learning more. But as you in the future read Psalms 23, hopefully those portions can jump out to you with extra meaning about the abundance that is there in those verses. So we'll conclude with a verse that doesn't have the word abundance in it, but I think it really highlights the general concept. So Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. When we're going through the first section of the spiritual abundance that we're being given, that includes some of these thoughts that the Lord has towards us. And we can be encouraged to be reminded that these thoughts include an abundance of grace and mercy, an abundance of thanksgiving and hope and of joy. And this should spur us to then being sharing some of these gifts then with others. Says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil to give you a future and a hope. The feast coming up is a brief respite in our annual world, a reminder of the future and the hope that we're being given. So, how are we doing about feeling abundant? Hopefully, we're feeling incredibly blessed that God can share his abundance with us, and even more so during the feast season and more. So, thanks be to God for his gift. It's too wonderful to describe. Let's walk boldly. Pray expectantly, give generously, and live abundantly.